Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Released in October of 1972, this song was originally intended for Jeff Beck to record. But because Motown founder Berry Gordy thought it would be an even bigger hit for another artist, Gordy didn't allow it to be released by Beck. In November 2004, Rolling Stone magazine ranked this song number 74 on their list of the 500 greatest songs of all time. And it was even performed live on Sesame Street in 1973. The song tells about the dangers of believing in superstitions. Some of the bad luck superstitions alluded to include walking under a ladder, breaking a mirror, and the number 13. Ladies and gentlemen, here's Superstition by Stevie Wonder.
Superstition ain't the way. There is superstition. Wash your face and hands. Superstition ain't the way. Superstition ain't the way.
the real reason I wanted to do this whole series was just for that. Didn't they do a great job? Fun. Thank you. You believe in things that you don't understand and you suffer. Stevie Wonder was preaching a message. We've all dealt with superstition. And in this message, I will even say at the end how we as Christians can fall into superstition and it can harm us in our relationship with Jesus. But every culture of the world and every human being, every group of people on the earth have had some level of superstition. Especially cultures of the world where they're depending on agriculture, of course, they would end up praying to the sun, praying to the gods of rain and thunder, hoping that everything would go well and that their crops would grow and that they would have a good harvest. Superstition is an attempt to control things that are beyond your control, to do things that really don't make sense, but you're wanting to make everything in your life better. We have all kinds of superstitions. You might have a lucky rabbit's foot, or you might have lucky dice hanging, fuzzy dice in your car. You might hang something from your rearview mirror that you say, that's what keeps me safe, and it does no such thing. Good driving would help. We put a lucky Buckeye in our pocket, you know? And I think that Las Vegas wants you to think you are really lucky because they have built that city off of you not being lucky. They want you to feel lucky and they'll just play the odds. I do have to admit that I do like Miami Valley Gaming commercials. And that lucky Buckeye lady, dude, I thought you'd enjoy just 30 seconds of Miami Valley Gaming commercial. So check this out.
Around here, a Buckeye in your pocket is lucky. And as the newest member of the Lucky Buckeye Company, it's my job to make sure that every Buckeye is as lucky as can be. This one is special. Nice, glossy coat, healthy color, and the luck inside is perfect. I said it's perfect!
Yeah, they want you to believe you're lucky. They are going to play the odds. And if you've ever been to Vegas, you know they didn't build that place because they're losing money, right? They want you to believe that you're lucky, and they are playing the odds. And sometimes in sports, it's some of the most superstitious people who play sports. Like they will eat certain things before a game. They will do certain things. Michael Jordan played for the Chicago Bulls, and he, whenever he would play in a game, underneath his red Bulls shorts were always the North Carolina Tar Heel baby blue shorts as a superstition. I personally think he'd be just as good. If he played in blue jeans, he would have been just as good. So you've seen that guy on the court who's playing in blue jeans. You're like, man, that guy's got game. It's amazing. But baseball players are the worst. They will go without, like, they don't wash their socks or they don't wash their hat. This is a man thing. Like, we just don't want to wash something. They will eat a certain meal before the game. They will do certain things in between innings. I went to a Reds game. I enjoy going seeing the Reds play in that ballpark. It's fun to go to the ballpark. And took the family a few weeks ago, and we're sitting at the game, and I'm watching, and Joey Votto comes up to bat. He's one of our best players, and he makes $25 million a year. I think I'd give it a shot for that. And anyway, and every time he would go up to bat, I was nudging my son. I said, watch this. Same exact routine every time. And he'd step in and he'd do the same. And then he would step out in between every pitch. He would then do these two really weird swings. And then he would, you know, adjust and do all this stuff and touch his hat and touch the plate. And then you've got all the gyrations of the pitcher that he has to go through. I mean, they got all this stuff they're doing, touching their hat and a certain thing, and then finally they're poised. Finally, I timed the thing. If you take out all the itching, scratching, twitching, I'm telling you, the game lasts 3 minutes and 45 seconds. I'm not kidding. I timed it. The exact amount of time it takes, coincidentally enough, to read one chapter in your Bible, Project 345. Don't encourage me. I went from the Bulls to baseball to the Bible right like that. I still got it. I'm rested. I'm ready. Why do we read the Bible? I am so thankful. Can you imagine what it feels like to pastor this church? To wake up in the morning and as I open my Bible, think about the thousands and thousands of people, 100% of our people who attend here read a chapter every day. Why? Because we understand that this is where you find truth. We understand that you can look at a lot of things where you will not necessarily find truth. But when you look into God's Word, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through marrow and flesh and spirit. And what that means is that God reveals to you by His Spirit who He really is, not some superstition. And He shows you who you really are. Not who you're telling other people you are, not who you're trying to be on Instagram when you take the photo up here and it looks great, not who you are on Snapchat with your face all smooth. That ain't you. This reveals who you are. And it reveals who God is. And just spending that time, the time that it would take to watch a baseball game if they didn't itch and twitch and all that other stuff, changes and transforms our life. And it's really easy in this life to be superstitious, to do things that don't matter, to hang lucky fuzzy dice in your car, and to think that they're protecting you, to try to find salvation or protection or the ease of life or satisfaction in things that do not work. Superstition is this. Superstition is a belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown, trust in magic or chance, or a false conception of causation. We must not fall into this. Wives' tales and these thoughts of if you walk under a ladder, you break a mirror. Let me tell you something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't thank your lucky stars. You know you have a Father in heaven who created and named those stars. You can stay on the 13th floor on the Friday the 13th in room number 13 if you want to. That stuff has no impact on you whatsoever. We don't follow numbers and rituals and things that scare you that aren't. We don't follow superstitions. We have a loving Heavenly Father that we're connected with. And actually, the opposite of superstition would be faith and trust in Him, or it would be hope. Last weekend, I talked about hope, so I wanted to steal from that message and just, again, give the definition of what it is to have hope in Him. So think about superstition being wanting to control something that really doesn't exist and you can't control it. You can have a Buckeye in your pocket if you want, but you know, you're probably not gonna win when you go there. Hope is not merely optimistic thinking or wishful thinking without any foundation. Hope is a sense of confident expectation on the solid certainty of God's Word, of God's promises, and of God's character. It's who He is. See, when we act in ways that are kind of superstitious, we're really not trusting the Lord. And this is common. This is so common. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture, there's evidence that people have always been superstitious. You think about in the book of Job, for example. Job was enduring great suffering. Now, he didn't know the backstory that this was all coming as some kind of weird cosmic test of his faith. His friends came to him, and they immediately made superstitious, though it seemed and appeared religious things that they would say. They said to him, now, we don't know what's going on, but we're going to attempt to know in our own feeble minds. Exactly. This is what we do. When trouble comes, we try to figure it all out. And then we go around, and if we're not careful, we'll tell other people what's going on with their life. They sat down with Job and said, well, we don't know. I mean, you say you're blameless, but here's what we know about God. God's very predictable. God's simple, and we completely understand Him. He fits perfectly in our little box. And everybody who does good has good things happen to them. And everybody who does bad has bad things happen to them. That's just the way God works every single time, all the time. Do you see the problem in this thinking? It is completely flawed. You do not control God. And even as you serve Him more and more by faith, you will understand that He is God in heaven and He does what He wants. He has his own universe that he made. He does what he wants. You may not like what he does, but you don't have your own universe. He's God in heaven, and you don't control him. And they were giving this formulaic idea about God, and it was hurtful. And if you're going through some pain, the worst thing that can happen is that you have well-intended Christians come around and tell you why. Well, God's doing this. Well, God's doing that. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ. If the Holy Spirit hasn't said it to you, in Jesus' name, shut thy mouth. That was a King James version. I just softened it, but you know what I mean, right? And don't try to predict and tell people what's going on or try to, like, you understand all of their scenario or all of what God is doing in the situation. What the best thing Job's friends did was when they just came around and they were with him. Just empathy. Man, I've been there, and we're with you, and we're standing with you, and God is faithful, and he's trustworthy, and he's going to see you through this dark time, and in the meantime, I'm going to be here with you. How can I serve you? That's what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ in difficult times. Even in Jesus' ministry, there was a man at the pool of Bethesda, and he was hurting, and Jesus said, was talking to him, and the man said, well, I can't do anything. I can't get up. I can't get near the water, and every time the water is stirred by the angels, then the first one gets in the water, gets healed. That was total baloney. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. That was some superstition that they had, and his superstition was holding him back in a way because he wasn't seeking anything else. He wasn't really seeking the truth, but he had an encounter with the truth that day. Jesus was saying, you don't have to worry about some old wives' tale superstition about some water being stirred. I am the living water, and anyone who comes to me will never thirst again. And then he healed that man, and the very thing that the man was lying on, he then picked up and walked away with. Why? Because Jesus heals. Jesus heals. He has the power to heal. Someone asked me last night, do you believe that Jesus has the power to heal? I said, oh, absolutely. Does he still heal? Absolutely. Jesus could heal you in this service today of any ailment. There's nothing impossible for God. He could heal you tomorrow. He could heal you the next day. One thing for sure, 100% of Christians get healed. Because you've been bought with a price and you have eternal salvation. And as soon as you enter into his presence, no matter what condition you're on here in earth, that didn't sound right. You might be in a real bad spot here on earth is what I meant to say. But as soon as you enter his presence, you will be completely healed. And don't take it lightly. Because it's nothing that you did in order to earn that. You say, well, yeah, I guess everybody gets healed if they die and go to heaven. Do you know what it took to get that as a possibility for your healing? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord laid upon him the chastisement of us all. And by his stripes, we are healed. And in the meantime, listen, while we're here on earth, you come to me, I will pray for your healing every single time. And I will trust that God can and wants to and desires to heal you. But then again, he is God and he does what he wants. And I've prayed for people and they've been healed. And I've prayed for other people and they died and went to be with Jesus. The truth is, I don't know. That's the truth. You say, do you believe in healing? Absolutely. And I also believe in a God who's not controlled by us in any way, shape, or form. We'll talk about that in a second. There's another time where this happened with Jesus. John chapter 9, his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? You see how simplistic this is? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said to him, you really don't know and understand what you're talking about. Now, the God of the universe knew that the Son of God would interact with this man at this time. He knew that he would heal him. He said he's been this way from birth so that he would give glory to God. And then he gave the man his sight. But I believe the God of the universe knew that his son would have an interaction with this man and that we, 2,000 years later, would still be talking about this man. Who sinned that this man would be born blind? No, he was born blind so that he would give glory to God and that his story would be told for generations. God sees way beyond what we see when it comes to things that we don't understand. And we want to control him. We want to tell him what to do. Instead, we need to say, you are God, and I completely trust you. See, here's the issue. The issue is, I had trouble last service opening that. I don't know if you could tell that or not, but I got it this time. The problem is, we want to avoid, here's the issue, and I think one of the reasons why so many people struggle with superstition is we want to avoid pain. We want to avoid trials. And we want to avoid any type of affliction. This isn't dumb. This is smart. We're just hedonistic people. We want to avoid pain and what we really want. See, we don't want any affliction all in trials. But I will tell you, if you'll read through 1 and 2 Peter, every single time he mentions a trial or an affliction, he talks about rejoicing. Because it's producing in you, oh, this light and momentary affliction. You're not, no, this is heavy and forever. No, it's light and momentary compared to eternity and the weight of glory that you're going to receive. And most of the stuff that we as believers go through is God refining us. Oh, don't consider it something strange that you've encountered this fiery trial. I mean, don't think it's weird, because that's exactly what you do when you go through a fiery trial or something you don't want to go through. You know what you do first? What is this? Who sinned? Probably my kids putting me through this. You try to find fault. Oh, it's my wife. That's why we're in this fiery trial. Don't consider it strange. Don't try to figure it out. And then you say, why? In our house, when we're complaining and moaning and groaning, I'm sure you never do this at your house, but we have a way that we kind of stop that, because we'll look at one another and say, why? It's so annoying, isn't it? I encourage you, adopt this habit. Follow me as I follow Christ. Next time you're complaining, or your husband's complaining, or your wife's complaining, just look at him and go, why? And then immediately you're snapped back into reality. Don't count it strange that you're going through a fiery trial. This is how God perfects you. Remember when you said, I want to be like Jesus? That was your own dumb fault. And he's trying to make you and me like him, but he's not going to do it on the mountaintop with a $50 billion check. That's not where the growth comes from. You don't grow on a mountaintop. Like, no, it's a real test. Success is a real test. Well, here am I, Lord. Try me. No, he tests you in the valley where you have to trust him. So what we want, instead of these trials and afflictions, and we don't want to count it all joy, we want these to be trails. Just trails, not trials. Count it all joy when you encounter various trails, knowing that there's flowers along the way. No, it's not how it works. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. It's going to produce in you endurance, and you're going to be complete and whole, and you're going to lack nothing. The problem with patience is the only way to get it, you got to wait for it. You're like, can I get that in the microwave, that patience you want to give me? No, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. What we want is sunshine and lollipops and rainbows and just light. That's supposed to be the sun, but I'm getting worse as it goes along. Well, we want there to be sunshine every day, and this is why we get into trying to control God, and then we would like to have a whole lot of money. Don't lie or look around. You know, if you've never denied a raise. No, I'm good. I've got plenty. No more. And I want that house, you know, on the hill, and that certain house. I want there to be a lot of acreage. I just don't want to have to mow any of it. And then if you've ever played the game of life, that little board game of life, you get your little car, and then you decide what you're going to do for a living, and they tell you what your salary is going to be and all that, and then you get a little pink kid, and then you get a little blue kid, you know? Here's the crazy thing about that game of life, is that the more kids you get, the more money you make. That is bull crap right there. They need to be honest in that game of life. And you need to be excited when there are no kids in the car. And if there's a bunch of kids in the car, you just need to do that with everything you've got. I'm not bitter. I'm just saying. Just a dad. Just a dad. Any dads in the house can say amen. You get these. You just want this perfect life. And then what you want, if you could control it, it would be really great, is you want the path to that life to be newly paved, but you don't remember them ever doing construction. It's just there. It's just, oh, and it's smooth, and it's straight, and it's wonderful. Isn't this great? I'm so glad I gave my life to Jesus. This is what I signed up for. The only problem with this picture is it doesn't exist in Christianity. There's not a single Bible character that had that life. There's not a single story in all of the Bible that has this as the picture. There's not an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's none of the disciples. All of them were martyred. I don't expect this to encourage you, but just to tell you, one of them wasn't martyred, and he was dipped in hot oil and then put out on an island. You still want to be a Christian? And then Jesus hung on a cross. Paul, who's probably, if you could say, one of the best Christians to ever live by the grace of God, he doesn't have this story. You read his story. It is not this path. But yet he's in prison writing letters full of rejoicing. Oh, I'm so thankful to be counted worthy that I would suffer for Jesus. He's saying, I feel more and more like him every day. I'm just counting it all joy. That's not just a saying that they put in scripture to annoy you. That's a reality for us going through tests and trials. The challenge is that all of Scripture goes against this idea. And this is where we can be, if we're not careful, we can be superstitious as Christians. That's oddly satisfying. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 says this, "Don't you realize you don't belong to yourself? For God bought you with a high price." In other words, when you gave your life to Jesus, and if you haven't given your life to Jesus, we'll pray at the end of this service, you can give your life to Jesus and be forgiven of your sins. He's real. He died on the cross, came back from the dead, and he can give you brand new life. And we'll say that prayer. But it's not just a prayer where you get out of jail free. It's a prayer where you give him your whole life. And now, you are under new management. There is someone else calling the shots entirely. Someone else is in control of your destiny. They have covered your past and you're forgiven, but you've given them your life and you're walking with him, and it's scary. There's a passage that you may be familiar with. I'm going to read it slowly so we just think about it. Proverbs 3, listen to this. What do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second part is really great for human beings. Lean not on your own understanding. Why? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I just pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd see areas of your life right now that you're not acknowledging him. And you just say, I want to acknowledge you in that area. As a dad, I want to acknowledge you. You are in charge of my kids. You have a plan and a destiny and a hope for them. And I trust you with my children. You know, two of them are really beautiful daughters, so this is a big deal for a dad. Lord, I trust you. Now then, boys, I don't trust at all. How can we be superstitious as Christians? And this is a subtle, very subtle thing. There are charlatans, for example, on TV that claim to be preachers. And they're selling stuff, bottles of this, and they're selling like they pray over a napkin and then you buy it for $20. That's superstition, all right? If you ever see me selling anything, okay, no, you need to stop going to church here. Like that laid on Pastor Rob's pillow and now you can buy it for $45.99. That will not bless you. That's not scriptural, that's superstition. And even good things in your life with God can become, if you're not careful, this is very subtle, where it becomes superstitious. So you say, well, I want God to love me and I want to serve him and I want forgiveness of my sin. And pretty soon what you're doing things to earn it. You're trying harder at your Christianity. This will set you free if you get it. So you have this list of conditions. Because we're earners, and some of us were brought up Catholic, so this comes really natural to us, where we're going to earn our salvation. I'm going to say enough, and see, these conditions can be good things. Like, every day I'm going to do the Project 345 because he's never going to shut up about it. And I'm gonna pray, and then God's gonna like me, and then I'm gonna fast, and if I don't see if I go on a trip and I take my family on a trip, and before I go on that trip, if I don't pray, then a wreck is gonna happen. That is superstition. God is not that way. He's a loving heavenly Father. He's not up in heaven looking at your car going, "You didn't pray. How dare you not ask for my protection? I spite thee." You know, that's not him. Some people will go so far. I've seen Christians fall into this. Now, I do fast. I fast on a pretty regular basis. You're giving up a meal. If you want to find out how spiritual you aren't, dude, give up a meal. See how much you want to hurt people in your life. You're looking for a Snickers anywhere. None of you are spiritual. You are flesh and bones, and so am I. And so you want to find out, you fast. But I've actually had people who will give counsel this way if someone is sick, if someone has cancer. We all need to go and pray. We all need to pray. And they'll have this, where's your faith at, is what I'm saying. Or the longer the prayer, the more apt God is to hear us. That's superstition. Don't participate in vain repetitions. God hears you. You don't have to repeat it over and over again. If you have faith, you say it once, you say a small prayer, God's doing what God is going to do. And I've seen people who will say, well, you just need to fast. Sometimes you do need to call a fast, no doubt. But we don't fast in order to get God to do what we want him to do. We don't fast or do any of these things to try to control Almighty God. If I fast and you tell me that you're ill and I say, well, I'm going to fast until God heals you. That's not scriptural. It's superstitious. You know what it is? It's a hunger strike. You catch it? I'm telling God, until you do this. Now, we need to seek him and we need to ask him, but it's not that kind of relationship. I'm not eating until you do this. Well, good luck with that. You're going to be hungry. Because God does what he wants, not what you want. See, I don't fast to get God to do something. I fast so I can make sure and hear what God wants me to do. I don't pray to get God to do stuff. I've learned this. He's going to do whatever he wants. You know, he thinks he knows best. Like he knows everything. It's like he thinks he knows the mind and heart of every human being on the planet, and he made it all. So he won't give me my way. So I've stopped trying to get my way. I don't pray to get him to do something. I pray so that I can make sure and hear what he wants me to do. I don't read the Bible because I'm trying to earn his approval. I read the word because I already have his approval. And that's what people who are approved do naturally. So my wife babysits some kids of some folks of the church and loves watching kids, and she's watching these three little boys, and one of them's in a stroller, and a couple of them, you know, they're little, but they're big enough to walk, and she'll go outside and go on walks. And she told me this story the other day. They can go and walk in the cul-de-sac, and it's just smooth and, you know, kind of flat and really nice, but if they go out and they take a right, they go down this hill, which is really fun when you're going down, you know. And you got to turn around, and it's a real hike coming back up. So the other day, she asked the little boys, she said, you want to go on a walk? And the little boy said, I don't want to climb the mountain. In his mind, as a child, that is what going on a walk was. I know we're going to go down, and I'm going to have to climb a mountain. And I think a whole lot of Christians, if we're not careful, we can fall into this. We wake up in the morning, and we have the scriptures, and we can pray, and we can seek the Lord, and we can worship him, and we can invite him in. And we wake up in the morning and say, I don't want to climb the mountain. I don't want to have to earn all of this and become all of this and try to do all of this so that then I can check this box and somehow win his approval. I would encourage you in this way. Start here at the cross where you didn't earn anything and couldn't do anything. You don't have to earn his love. He already loves you. There is nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to make God not love you. There's nothing that you've done that will make him not love you. There's no conditions for his love. There's a condition to have a relationship with him and his son, and that's to invite his son into your life. But even if you don't do that, he's never going to stop loving you. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to increase it. There's nothing you can do to decrease it. You know, the challenge with this, if you meet all these standards and you've got this list of what you're going to do and you're going to try and you're going to be spiritual, you know what? If you accomplish this list, you know what you become? Annoying and prideful. Because who did it? You did it. Now, I could tell you that I've prayed today. You'll be thankful to know that. And then I could tell you that I'm going to pray tomorrow. But the truth is, I can't say that. I need to agree with James and say, if the Lord is gracious and kind to me, and if should I take another breath, and if his Holy Spirit works and helps me alone by myself, I won't do it. But I have his grace and ability, and I believe by his with his help, I will. See, you start over here at the cross. You say, I have nothing to prove because I'm already approved. I don't have to work for my acceptance. I'm already accepted by faith. I know that I am. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn in two that separated us from the holy place, the holy place, the extra holy place, the place where the glory of God is, so that we can now come boldly before his throne of grace, not because we deserve it. So what if you woke up in the morning and instead of saying, I don't want to go up the mountain, you said,
Thank you, Father, that I'm already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus today. I'm your son, and you made all that possible. And I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. And you have a good plan for me, and you're hopeful. And you know all the stupid stuff I did yesterday, and you still love me. And you're going to love me at the end of today. And then what happens is we gladly, by his grace, go and do the things that he's created beforehand for us to do in him, with his power. And then when you do it, you know what happens? You give him all the credit and all the glory, because you know in you no good thing dwells except for him. And you rejoice in your weaknesses, and you give him glory, and you make your boast in him, because you know if there's any righteousness in your life, it's because of his ability and his grace. It's a subtle difference, but I would encourage you, don't make these good things things that you depend on for your salvation. Depend on Jesus by faith alone in him that you're saved, and let that grace drive you into those disciplines that he wants for your life. Amen? So, would you stand with me? And what we want to do is I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you need to come back to Jesus, if you were brought here by a friend, if you've never given your life to Christ, best decision you'll ever make. And you don't have to have it all figured out. You just believe in him and trust in him and ask him to come into your heart and life. You receive forgiveness and a new life. And then at the end of that prayer, what I'm going to do is I just want to speak a short blessing over you before you go. Would you bow your heads with me? And we're going to pray this prayer together. But in your heart, if you know that you need to pray this, I would just encourage you to pray and then trust that God is doing a work on the inside of you that you need. He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you and he'll become your Lord and Savior. But I would ask if everyone here, just out of kindness, would repeat this prayer after me. Would you pray, Dear God, I know I need a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, as one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, Jesus, we just thank you for every person who prayed that prayer today. If they're coming back to you or if they're coming to you for the first time, help us to be the kind of church that would help them grow in their walk with you. And we thank you, Father, for each and every one of them. And we don't take it lightly, the work that you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, just before I speak a blessing over you, I'd remind you on your way out, there's info areas, and they have some information that they can give you. Most of all, I encourage you to come back next week. So now I just bless you in the name of the Lord. I pray that the Lord would bless you and that he would keep you and your family this week. I pray that he would lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. I pray that his face would shine upon you and you would have his peace, that you would walk this week in a new measure of his grace under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.